my heart too. And so we're going to turn to the book of Ephesians, if you would. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We'll read our passage and then we'll pray together. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And we look to the Lord just to add a blessing to the reading of his word. We'll just pray together. Our God and Father, we come into thy presence this evening, giving thee thanks for thy well-beloved Son. Our Father, we've thought much of him, thought much of the grand way in which he has brought us up from the dunghill, as it were, without a hope in the world. Our Father, we give thee thanks that he has restored to us the joy of what it is to know in relationship our Father in heaven. God, this evening we just give thee thanks that even tonight we can come and draw nigh into thy presence to find help in time of need, to find grace in time of need. Our Father, we have a boldness wherein we stand in thy presence. And our Father, we give thee thanks that it is because of thy Son, and it's because we are placed in him. And so, our Father, we just return thanks unto thee for all that flows from the person of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, our God, as we just consider something of the blessings which flow from Christ, we just pray that our hearts would be lifted and he would be magnified as we consider him once again this evening. And then through thy Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So I'd like to come to this book of Ephesians and to chapter 1. And I just want to look at some of the things which have encouraged my own heart recently, and the things which I've enjoyed flowing from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of the brothers this evening prayed concerning some of the things which were found in here, that actually we might not be just weighed down by the goings-on of life, but we might remember all of the blessings which flow from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just to give a bit of an introduction into the book of Ephesians and what is on my heart to bring before you, I just want to overall set the stage of the fact that when you read this first chapter of Ephesians, and as you read the book of Ephesians, that the theme and the consensus on the heart of Paul is the fact that there is a glory associated with the church, and it is that in relation to Christ. So the glory of the church in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why as you go through chapter 1, you'll find it's in Christ, in Christ, in him, in the beloved, in Christ. It's always the wonders and the grace of God and the glory of God displayed in his church in relation to Christ. That's slightly different, as if you write in notes, I just found this helpful. There's a, I think it was C.H. McIntosh made the distinction, and he says that Colossians, on the other hand, is the glory of Christ at the disposal of the church. That is the fullness of the wonders of Christ and all that his ability and strength at the disposal of the church. But tonight, I just want to deal with this fact of the glory of the church and the glory which has been bestowed upon you and I through the blessings of Christ in relation to him. You see, without him, there is nothing. There is no church. Many churches would have their stained glass windows, and they see fit to make sure that the glory is displayed in the presence of the building. And they would make sure that you knew without a shadow of a doubt that there was wonderful things which the creations of men's hands had displayed and put up on the walls and such. But we don't need that, do we? When we come to a hall like this, there isn't the stained glass windows, there isn't the wonderful ornate pictures and sculptures and whatever else. Because that is not where our glory is bestowed. It's not in relation to the building in which we come. The glory which we enjoy is in relation to Christ. It is seated in heaven. That's where he is. And so we don't come to an ornate building because we have the fullness of Christ awaiting us and we are linked to him. And so there is various ways in which the Apostle Paul suggests the fact that we are linked to him throughout the book of Ephesians. He says that there is ways in which we are linked with him. However, there is a mighty change which needs to happen to the saint of God, isn't there? When we consider where we were and where we stood before Christ in our sin, there is a large change that needs to take place before we can be linked with him. And there's a change in salvation, but there's also things which he will work in us and do in us after salvation that befit us being linked to him. So in chapter 1 and 2, you'll find that he is the head and we are the body. We're newly fashioned and newly framed and fitted to be the body. It says at the end of chapter 1, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And he is the head over the church. And so there are things to be worked out in the church which is befitting the head. There are things which need to be done in a way which befit the head, even Christ. In chapter 2 and 3, he is the cornerstone. You'll find at the end of chapter 2, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And so he is the cornerstone, and we are the fitly framed building. The wonderful thing about that is, in a very practical sense, the other day I was taking down a wall and rebuilding just the front face of it. And I had a large pile of stones across the garden from me, and I was picking up and choosing which stone I would put back into the wall. And the thing was, as I was casting away stones, because they had one face which was suitable, but the other face of the stone was all rugged and it just wouldn't do. It didn't fit. It didn't fit the line. It didn't fit the plumb and the level of the wall that I was trying to build, because it needed to have two aspects which fit. And Christ, the wonderful cornerstone that we've come to tonight, he has two aspects, does he not, that just fitly frame the building of the church of God, because he is truly God and truly man. And he intercedes for us as our great high priest, having felt every feeling of our infirmity, yet without sin. And he is God. And there's just two wonderful aspects about the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we are the building which is fitly framed around him. Chapter 4, you have the perfect man as coming unto a perfect man, and we are a new man in Christ, and there's a new walk associated to that man. Chapter 5, you'll know well, he is the husband and we are the bride, cleansed and cherished. And chapter 6, he is our strength. And we are the armoured soldier, which goes out against the array of the evil one, the battle in array. But if we are to be the suited complement for Christ, there is an awful lot which needs to change, and so he gives of his abundance. There is two ways in which he changes a man to be fitly his counterpart. For a saint of God to be brought in, to be suited for him, for eternity, and for the work which he has for him to do. The first way in which he changes a man is he puts him through trials and tribulations. And the first thing that he might do is remove the things which ought not to be there. You'll understand that from other readings throughout the scriptures. That one of the ways in which he formats us to be more like his son is to take away the things which ought not to be there. And so James says, let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And Romans chapter 8 says, if so, we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. And there's countless verses, like in Peter, where he tells us that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So there are things which are needing to be knocked off of you and I here below, that we might be suited and well fitted for the day in which we appear with him in glory. And so he will take things away. And when he does that, there is a tenderness, isn't there, in the way in which he does it. The things that we hold to so tightly. And there's almost a white knuckle grip on some of the things that we hold to in this life, isn't there? But God just knows exactly the things which we need to let go and leave behind. And he almost just touched them and notify us and tell us those things, and in our hearts, for the Spirit beareth witness with his Spirit, and we understand that we just need to let go if we're to be more like him. And there might be things in your life and mine, and maybe we're easy to let go of them, but other things take a little harder of a trial. The furnace is just knocked up a few more degrees, because the grip is all the more tight on the things which he wants to take away. Not because he's a cruel God, but he wants to make us more like his son. And there are things which we just need to let go and leave behind if we're to be more like him. And that is one aspect of the way in which that God develops and fits out and frames the saint of God to be seated with Christ and to be ready for the day of his grand appearing when he comes again. But there is another thing that God does through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is verse 3, which really sets out what I have to say this evening, which is this, that he gives out of his abundance. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the more we understand of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the more we understand of his wonderful blessings that he wants to bestow upon you and I, the more we'll come into the good of them. And the truth and the doctrine will now, it will be appropriated to ourselves, and it will become a reality. And it will become practical. And the truth which was just head knowledge, perhaps, will now start to be acted out and manifested in the way in which you live. Very important that we don't just read the scriptures and take it to our minds, but never let it change our hearts. Never let it change our walk. Never let it change our hands. The actions that we do. Never a good thing for the scriptures just to become a stale thing of the mind and never to affect and warm our hearts. And so chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians, generally speaking, is that doctrinal passage. It is all of the truth and all of the blessings which are bestowed in the person of Christ, and then chapters 4 to 6 is the general implementation of them. So I just want to come to this first item that I have. You may have listed in the past. I don't know if you're like me, but one day I just sat down and I tried to list all the blessings in Christ. Maybe you've never done it. I'd encourage you to go and do it. I have just a list at the bottom of my Bible. Every time I find a new one, I just add to it. Fantastic. All that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the first one I just want to think of comes here in verse 5. He says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, we are adopted. We were thinking of Timothy and Rhoda Sloan in Ukraine. And those children know what it is to be brought in and to be brought nigh and to be brought near to a home and a place which loves them and accepts them. Because before that, they were orphans. And that's one of the blessings of the saint and the Christian, isn't it? To be brought near. It says that he has brought them unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. I find that little phrase at the end of verse 5 just so lovely. He's brought them to himself. He's just brought them near. What kind of a, this is not some God who would save us and then keep us at a distance. Not at all. He's adopted us into the family of God and he's brought us near. He's brought us into the family, into the co-heirship with Christ. And to this truth, to the truth of adoption, not only has he's brought us near, and that's a positional truth, The fact that we've changed our position. We were afar off from God. We were strangers. We were outside of the Commonwealth of Israel. We'll maybe think about that if time will allow. But we've been brought near. Well, that comes with a special privilege. Because it's not to everybody in the world that God is Father. There are some that would teach that. That God is the Father of all living. And God has that special relationship with everybody in earth. But it's not. It's a special privilege which comes to the saint of God. It's a special privilege for you and for me. John says, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And so upon reception and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, we are indeed the sons of God. This makes God our Father. Which is obviously a distinction because prior to that, he was our judge and we were under his condemnation, under his judgment. But now, having been brought nigh, he is our Father and there's a tenderness in relationship and we have boldness to approach unto him. And on the flip side of that truth, Romans 9 and verse 8 says this, that they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Those who live just according to the passions of their flesh and their desires, those who live according to the patterns of the world, those who have an ignorance to the purposes of God and the wonder of salvation, these are not the children of God. And so you and I tonight have a special privilege, and that we are called the children of God, sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There is a special portion then which comes with this truth, is there not? A special portion which comes with the truth of adoption is that not only will we be like him, but we will be with him. And not only will we be with him for all of eternity, we will enjoy the inheritance with him. There's a great sharing in the truth of adoption. Because we haven't been brought in as a solo act, as it were. We've been brought in amongst other sons and into the family of God, he being the Son of God and we the sons of God. We share in something of his inheritance. That's found in chapter 1 and verse 18. That you know, may know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And so he has bestowed this wonderful blessing of adoption onto the children of God. And there is a special proof which comes with this. There's a special privilege, there's a special portion, and there's a special proof. He says this in Romans chapter 8. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There is a sign, there's a seal, there's a hallmark to the effect that we are his. That expresses itself in different ways. We've been given a loving heart towards God, have we not? We love him because he first loved us. That's how that familial relationship works, isn't it? We love him because he's shown his great love towards us in that he sent his son to die for us. And there are people out there in the world who don't love God, and actually they're vehemently rejecting the person of Christ. They don't have the Spirit of God, which yearns for the Father, which yearns for home, which yearns to be like him. That's the Spirit which God has placed in you and the Spirit which God has placed in me, because it's a special proof that we are his because we love the Father. But not only that, the Spirit which bears witness, his Spirit which bears witness with our spirit, well, if it's to make us more like him, it makes us more like his heart. His heart which rejects and vehemently opposes sin. And to you and I, there's a heightened awareness of sin. Well, there ought to be. If we truly are the child of God, the sons of God, we ought to have the same reaction. And it is in the Beatitudes, isn't it, in Matthew 18. Blessed are they who mourn sin. That when sin comes across our path, and though it will to tempt us, if we ever step into sin and we ever get blighted by it, that there might be a keenness and a heart which is reactive and responsive to sin, to disdain it and to hate it as much as our Father in heaven. But not only that, but the Spirit guides us as to the will of the Father, and it comforts us with the peace afforded to us by the Spirit of God. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And while the devil might not be able to take your salvation, he'll try as hard as he can to take away the peace of your salvation. Just the peace of enjoying something of the presence of God, enjoying something of the relationship, the familial relationship between us, the sons of God, and he, our Father in heaven. The devil will do all that he can just to come in and to sever the tie that binds, and to sever the peace and the enjoyment and the comfort between us and our Father in heaven. So there is that wonderful privilege and that wonderful blessing which comes from Christ, that we are adopted and drawn near. And it's all because of his grace, to the praise of the glory of his grace. In the fact that he has brought us up and he's brought us in, there is a praise which is associated with that particular glory of Christ, his grace, that he is able to lift up and to bring in the lost ones into the family of God. But the next thing I just wanted to think about is this fact that comes in verse 6. And again, it was mentioned in prayer this evening. In Christ, there is a familiarity, there is a family nature, which is a blessing. But in Christ, there is security. There is security. And that comes in verse 6. Just four words, four simple words, accepted in the beloved. I think within those four words, there is something of the security of our present condition and our position. He is our beloved. We're accepted in the beloved. That is who he is to us, is it not? Because he is the one who has facilitated our acceptance with the Father. Without Christ, and if we were not in him, we could never come to the Father. He is the one who has facilitated. He is the mediator, the go-between man and God. And every time we enter into his presence, tonight again as we've prayed, he is the one who has facilitated the meeting place where God and man would meet. It's in Christ. And there's a wonderful security about that, in the fact that we can stand before God in Christ and know that we're not condemned because we're accepted in the Beloved. But not only is he our beloved, but he is the Father's beloved because of his uniqueness. There is something wonderful about the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he did wonderful works, and yes, he did wonderful miracles, and he testifies to God. But there is something unique about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ which makes him the beloved of God. And it was there upon the banks of the River Jordan where that was expressed, wasn't it? In whom is all my delight? He is the beloved of the Father. And we love to come back to these four words, accepted in the beloved. For the day when the devil or when Satan tries to take away the joy of our salvation and the peace of the Spirit of God in our heart, maybe an anxious thought starts to arise. Doubts of our salvation, perhaps. Just love to come back to these four words, accepted in the beloved, because there's really nothing that can take that away from you and I. It's the same word. This word, accepted, is only used twice in the New Testament. You would think that it was quite a widely used word. But the other time it's used is when referring to Mary in that nativity time. And it's used of Mary when it says, thou art highly favoured. So thou art accepted. In other words, thou art highly favoured of God. And so it isn't the case that we've merely scraped into the presence of God and we really ought not to be there. And we're accepted. Not at all. It's the fact that we have a bold standing before our God and we are highly favoured because we're in him. And so it's the same sense of the word that is in position here in verse 6. Accepted in the beloved, thou art highly favoured. So we truly are a privileged group of individuals, are we not? Accepted in Christ, brought nigh unto the family of God through the adoption of sons, and highly favoured in him. What a wonderful truth. When to think of all that we were, and we really had no blessing, we had no hope in the world without Christ. But not only that, not only for today has he sealed us and secured us, but he has secured us for the future. Look at verse 13, if you would. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This really secures our future. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, Paul says a similar thing. He says, who has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That is really the sign of our security. The sign of a down payment for a future installment to come. I don't know maybe what world of employment you operate in, but where I come from, people are always looking for security marks. They're looking for things which have been approved and things which have been hallmarked as doing what they have said that they will do, and securing certain things in a way which they have said that they will do. And they're always looking for guarantees. They're looking for guarantees because perhaps in the world of employment, they want to be able to lay the blame somewhere. That's not maybe what's in view here. It's not in order that we might lay the blame, because there is no blame to be laid at Christ. There is a sure guarantee that we will be with him in heaven. But it is this, that there is a down payment. He's sealed us. He's marked us out with marks of authenticity by giving us the Spirit of God into our hearts, the certification of a future inheritance. I don't know if you've ever made a large payment on, maybe it is on online banking, and sometimes if it's a large payment to be made, you'll just send a pound first, and you'll make sure that all the sort code and the account number are all fixed and figured out before you send the full payment. That's maybe just a faint illustration of what the idea is here, that first pound, that first little inkling is just a sign and a figure of all the fullness which is to come. And if we enjoy something of the adoption of the sons of God, if we enjoy something of being brought near, of the security in Christ, this is just something so small in comparison as to what is coming in a future day, in a future glory, when we will be with him, we like him, but we shall see him as he is. It's the thought that's brought up in Genesis in chapter 24 and 25, isn't it? With Isaac. And the servant goes out and he takes some necklaces and rings and bracelets from Abraham's household and he says, "This is what my master is like. These are the down payment for Rebecca. These are the things which have come from our household. And if you want to know more about them, well, come to the son, come to Isaac. And you'll find out the full wealth and storehouse which is waiting for you in the Father's home." And so it's the idea of that, isn't it? Of being sealed with the Spirit of God. So moving on quickly, I just want to come to this idea of not only is there a security and a familiarity, but there is a dignity which comes with being linked with Christ. So he's bringing us in, he's securing us, and he's lifting us up as well. He's giving us a dignity. And this is found in verse 12. Something interesting is happening in verse 12. It says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. I think Paul here is relating that to the Jewish audience that he's speaking to when he's writing to the Ephesians. And he says that there is a first privilege, if you like, to those who believed on the word of God. He says when he comes to Cornelius in Acts chapter 26, and verse 6, he says, "I am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come." Lots of people ask, how did people in the Old Testament get saved? If they didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ, how did they come to a knowledge of the truth that they were safe and that they were secure? And Paul is telling Cornelius in Acts chapter 26 something of that truth. He says, I am judged for whether I held God faithful to his promise. Did I account God to be faithful, that he wouldn't renege on his word, that he would come through on the promise that he had given? Remember, that's exactly the way in which Abraham acted. Abraham believed God, believed the promise, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And so if you like taking the New Testament terminology, that's how people got saved in the Old Testament, is that they took God at his word. And they claimed him as faithful to all of his promises. Now to them, he promised things very physical, a land, a people. He promised to them a rule and a reign to which there would be no end. And so there was a high dignity associated with the Jewish people. But Paul says in verse 13, if I am judged for how I accounted his promise to me, if I am judged of the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, well then how do the Gentiles come in? Because God hasn't necessarily promised anything to them yet. Well, he says in verse 30, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So it's the same thing that's happening in verse 12. They're holding God accountable to his promise, that he is faithful to fulfill that which he has given in his word. And in the same way, the Gentiles do the same thing. They hear the gospel, they hear the word of truth, and they hold God accountable, and they say that if it really is true, that my iniquities were laid upon him, and he died to save me, and if I trust in him, he will be faithful to his promise, and he seals us with the Holy Spirit. And so we've been brought into a privilege and into a relationship that was really first and foremost offered up to the house of Israel. What was special about the house of Israel? Paul says that when he's writing in the book of the Romans. He says, what's so special about Israel? Well, much in every way, for unto them was committed the oracles of God. They had revelation that the nations round about them never had. There was a dignity, for they were God's chosen people. And you and I haven't been dignified in coming to a nation. We haven't had to shoehorn ourselves in to some identification with the house of Israel. We haven't had to come and force our way in to Judaism. And the promise isn't physical, but the promise is now spiritual. Not because we've ascribed ourselves to the laws and the regulations of Judaism, but because we have ascribed ourselves to the gospel. We have attributed the gospel, the blessings of what we have in Christ and the Holy Spirit is all attributed to the gospel, whereby he calls men to himself. And so there is a great sense in Ephesians in chapter 1 that us being with Christ in a future day will add to his glory. There was no sense in which, well, there was no right. We had no right in the presence of God to claim any standing before Christ came. The nation of Israel might have said, well, we've got a heritage and we've got a right to be called the people of God. But the Gentiles didn't have that. The Gentiles had no right. They had no standing. They had no dignity. You get the sense from Ephesians in chapter 1 that when Christ shall appear, and we shall appear with him, one new man, having broken down the middle wall of partition, the bride alongside the bridegroom, that there is more glory attributed to him in that day because we are there with him. The fact that he's been able to do such a righteous and a faithful and a just work in the lost humanity of this world, it says that we will be to the praise of his glory. That there is attributed to him, further glory just by us being there. And that dignifies us to a huge extent. Because not only will we be linked with him, but there is a purpose to us being linked with him, that we might glorify him more and more by the very fact that we will appear with him. And so there's a dignity associated. That also comes out in chapter 2. I'm just going to move on fairly quickly. There's a couple of others that I just want to touch on before time goes. And it is this. There is also not only a dignity, but there's a responsibility. Now, responsibility doesn't sound like much of a blessing, does it? You might think to yourself, well, I'm not really keen on getting more responsibility. I have enough as it is, thank you very much. But when our responsibility is to reflect the handiwork of our God, that's a wonderful responsibility, isn't it? In chapter 2 and verse 10, it says this, for we are his workmanship, created, again, in relation, in Christ, unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. There is a responsibility. Whenever we read in Christ, we're likely to find an associated blessing. And it's the same here in verse 10. Again, he's left his mark on us. We are his workmanship. It's the same word as is used in Romans in chapter 1. You remember when it says that by the things which are made, the invisible things of God, the hidden things of God, are displayed in the things which are made. And so the invisible is shown out in the visible creation which he has crafted and he has worked. It's his workmanship that he has created all of these things that we see in the world today, and he's left his mark. We often say that creation itself testifies of a maker in heaven. Testifies of a triune God as you look across time, space, and matter. The Trinity of Trinities is stamped across the whole of creation. And creation testifies to the fact that it has a divine maker and a designer and a creator. And that's the same word as is used here in chapter 2 and verse 10. I just found that a challenge to my own heart as I read it. Do I testify that I have been crafted, that I have been brought about, brought into a position of blessing through Christ? Do I testify to that fact? Do I carry the hallmarks in my life? We often go up and see some family in Lincolnshire, and they've got an old house. And if you walk through the house, there is the house was renovated by a carpenter, and I remember the first time going in, and they said, you have to see if you can find seven bells, because the carpenter who made it, his second name was Bell. And throughout the house, you're sort of looking, and you look up, and on one of the joists, there's a little bell just inscribed and marked on the joist. And then you walk through into the kitchen, and just in the corner of the countertop, there's a little bell just inscribed on the counter. And you walk through the house, and there's just these little bells throughout the house, just testifying to the man who made it, who put the whole thing together, who was involved in the renovation project of the house. You and I have undergone the greatest renewal, the greatest recreation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we ought to testify to the fact that he has done it in us. It's his power in us. It's his work in us. It's nothing of myself, lest we should boast. So what a wonderful privilege and a blessing that there is a responsibility that we ought to testify to him. We do that through good works. It's not good works that saves us, but it is good works that testify and reflect the Maker. And that's the way that God ordained it. He said that that's the way that he has before ordained that we should walk in them. And so he's called us in that way. I was thinking of all the things that God has created, all the things that have been created through the agency of his Son, the Lord Jesus, the world and the world to come. And after folding this world up, he'll recreate it. And I just thought it was a wonderful blessing to know that he's taken just as much care in you to recreate you in a newness of life as he did when he first created the earth. He's taken just as much care. You are not an afterthought. You are not just a secondary line of workmanship and craftsmanship. Not at all. In the heart of God, he had foreordained that you might be his workmanship, that you might be testifying to the fact of his power. Now, how do we do those good works? I suppose there's another thing that comes out in chapters 4, 5, and 6. But just quickly, his power provides the vessel, doesn't it? It provides the clay. It provides the pot in which he can use. That's his power. And his providence provides the opportunity. I remember speaking to a chap, and you'll probably know him, but he told me one day that he used to go into work every morning praying on the train for an opportunity. I don't know what good works burden you. It's not sort of good works of religiosity that we're thinking about here. We're thinking of testifying in the gospel. We're thinking of ministering to the saints in a way that they need it, encouraging them, being hospitable to them. Those kinds of things. Burden in our hearts with things to do for the Lord. Anyway, this chap said, every day I've been praying on the train for an opportunity in the gospel. And do you know what? Every day the Lord has answered my prayer. And through his providence and through his care, he's given me an opportunity in the gospel. He said, sometimes, you know, I'm just one of those awkward chaps. And there was one day I didn't pray because I didn't want an opportunity. And I just thought to myself, isn't that just so wonderful of God? But not only has he transformed us and created us a vessel fit for his use, he also gives us the opportunities to be used for him and to show his power in kind. Anyway, time is gone, but there is a new identity in Christ. There's a new habitation in Christ. There's a mystery revealed in Christ. There's all sorts of things in Ephesians, which time won't allow for us to go into. But hopefully these things have just been of an encouragement to your heart as much as they have to mine, an enjoyment and a girding up of the fact that we ought to live our lives for his glory, because we are related to him in such a close bond and such a close tie that I think it is in John's epistles, He says that we might not be ashamed before him at his coming. There is something to be said for living in a right manner, in a right conduct, that when we be found of him, if he does call us home, and it may indeed well be soon, that we might just be found exactly in the way, in the manner, and in the conduct which he has before ordained for us. Shall we just pray?